A Christian is an utterly free man, lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is an utterly dutiful man, servant of all, subject to all. I shared those statements with you a few weeks ago. They were penned by Martin Luther almost 500 years ago, in 1520. But the concept behind those words can be traced back many centuries before that to the Apostle Paul. In our text this morning, Paul said, "Though I am free from all, free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all." In the last couple of messages, going back a few weeks, we've been looking at chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul has broached the subject of the Christian's liberty, freedom in Christ, and how we practice that liberty. And then he talked about his own apostolic rights and freedoms. And before we delve into today's passage, I think it would be good to review just a little bit, as it's been a few weeks. In chapter 8, Paul dealt with the issue of Christian liberty and the question of whether it is appropriate, whether it's right for a believer to participate in certain activities. Now, for the believers in Corinth, for the church in Corinth, the underlying issue was meat that had been offered to an idol or dedicated at a pagan temple. That's probably not something that we would run into today, that it's not an issue to us. For us today, the issue might be, and we've talked about this, it might be the use of alcohol, it might be certain types of entertainment, it might be whether or not it's okay to get a tattoo or body piercing or whatever it might be. There's all kinds of issues that we could have a debate about. For them, it was food offered to idols. And Paul pointed out that even though they knew and we know that an idol is nothing, an idol has no real existence. It has no life. And that meat that's been offered to an idol is not defiled. Yet he said in some cases, in some situations, with some people, with certain people whose conscience is weaker, they may be led astray. A weaker believer, seeing you participate in certain activities, can be led to violate what his own conscience tells him is wrong, and so be led to stumble in his walk with God. And so Paul's conclusion in that was that he would willingly limit his liberty. He would restrict his freedom as a Christian so as not to cause a fellow believer, a brother or sister in Christ, to stumble. In fact, he states that to use our freedom as a Christian in a way that leads others astray is to sin against our brothers and ultimately against Christ. In chapter 8, verse 11, he says, "And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." And so his commitment he makes in verse 13 of that chapter. He says, "Therefore, in order not to do this, in order not to cause someone else to stumble in their faith, if food makes my brother stumble, if eating that meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Then in chapter 9, Paul uses himself and Barnabas as an example of giving up his right as an apostle for the sake of the gospel. In the first part of chapter 9, he defends his rights. He defends his right to be supported by those who have benefited from his ministry. He says he has the right to eat however his conscience dictates. He has the right to eat meat and to drink as his conscience allows. He has the right to have a wife by his side in the ministry. As far as we know, Paul was never married, but he said he has that right. All of these things are available to him as an apostle and a minister of the gospel. But he says in the latter part of verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. And in verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights. I've not claimed these rights. And he goes on to say, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. He said, I'm not saying that I have the right to be supported by you because I'm expecting you to start supporting me. That's not the point. He's not trying to get something out of them. He says, my goal is to preach the gospel freely without putting any obstacle in the way of his hearers. He's willing to forgo his rights and freedoms so that no one will have an excuse to reject Jesus because of his behavior or because of his expectations. Well, now we've come to the last few verses of this chapter. In this section, Paul brings this discussion about his rights and freedoms to a conclusion. Both the ESV and the English Standard Version and the New International Version divide this section into two paragraphs. And we are going to use that division, those two paragraphs, as kind of our outline for our study of this passage this morning. In verses 19 to 23, we see Paul's summary regarding his rights and freedoms. In verses 24 to 27, he gives his conclusion by way of an illustration and a kind of summary final statement. And in these words of summary, I believe that we have a challenge for ourselves. The real question that we are confronted with as we examine this text is this. What is it that is going to determine our behavior and our expectations as we live out our lives as believers and as servants of Jesus Christ? I want you to focus on that as we go through this. What is it that is going to determine our behavior and our expectations as we live out our lives as believers and servants of Jesus Christ? Let's begin with Paul's summary statements in verses 19 to 23, and I've entitled this part, Free from All, Yet Servant to All. He says, for though I am free from all, free of all men. The word man isn't in the original, but it's implied. I am free from all. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Free from all. Free. That word speaks of one who is not a slave, one who has been set free by manumission from slavery. He's not bound to an obligation. Paul's argument here is that he's not bound by or to anyone. He's free of all men. He's not bound to anyone or bound by anyone. And yet he says, I have made myself a servant, a slave of all. It is the word slave, by the way, even though many translations use the word servant. It's a voluntary binding. I have made myself. It's something he's done to himself. He's voluntarily bound himself to those he is seeking in order to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he wants to win people to Jesus. He wants to win more people for the kingdom. The primary focus of his life is to see people respond in faith to the gospel. So even though he says, I am free from all, I'm not obligated to anyone, I have made myself obligated to them. I have made myself a slave to all. And in verses 20 to 23, he expands or explains what he means by this. Well, I'm going to go verses 20 to 22 at this point. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul gives us some particular examples here of some areas where he has made himself servant to those he's seeking to reach. To the Jew, to those under the law, that is the law of Moses, he says he became a Jew. Even though he considered the law to be fulfilled in Christ and not binding on him as a believer in Jesus, he willingly submitted to it where he could so as not to offend the Jews. And they're speaking here specifically of some of the ceremonial laws. We'll come back to that in a moment. But to the Jews, to those under the law, he became as one under the law. To those without the law, speaking of the Gentiles who did not know the law, who did not live by the law, he did not bring compliance to the law into his daily life. Did not try to impose that on those who did not know the law. He makes it clear, though, that he is not promoting lawlessness, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He's not promoting lawlessness. He still places himself under the standards, the expectations of Christ. To the weak, he says, I became as weak. He didn't look down on others. He didn't despise others. He placed himself on their level, not isolating or separating himself from them, seeking to bring them the gospel. So what is Paul really suggesting here? How do we understand this for ourselves today? You know, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to reaching people for Christ, I've heard people say, well, you've got to be like them if you're going to win them. You've got to be like the world if you're going to win the world. Is that what Paul's saying? I'm not sure that it is. I would challenge the suggestion that we need to live like the world in order to reach people with the gospel. When Paul says that he became as one under the law, or to those outside the law, he became as one outside the law, he is not, I believe, I'm certain, he is not suggesting that he would ever do anything that would dishonor Christ or violate God's standards. And yet, within the scope of what God could allow, he was willing to restrict his freedom in order not to offend those that he was trying to reach. When he says, I became as a Jew, and the ceremonial law of the Jews, and so on, he would eat the kosher foods, he would, you know, do whatever he could. I'm sure that Paul never went to the temple and offered sacrifice. There was still a temple in Jerusalem in those days. He would not go and offer sacrifices at the temple because there was no need for that. I thought that as I was looking at some things this week, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, put it very well. And I want to read a couple of quotes from Matthew Henry's commentary. Now, as you listen to these, keep in mind that Matthew Henry died just over 300 years ago. So when you read the way he wrote, it may sound a little different than the way we would say it today. But regarding Paul's conduct among the Jews, he says, though he looked on the ceremonial law as a yoke taken off by Christ, yet in many instances he submitted to it that he might work upon the Jews, remove their prejudices, prevail with them to hear the gospel, and win them over to Christ. And regarding Paul's conduct among the Gentiles, he says, he behaved among them as one that was not under the bondage of the Jewish laws, as he had asserted and maintained concerning them, though he did not act as a lawless person, but as one who was bound by the laws of Christ. He would transgress no laws of Christ to please or humor any man, but he would accommodate himself to all men where he might do it lawfully to gain some. And so we ought to be careful that our conduct, our attitudes, not offend those to whom we're bringing the gospel. The gospel itself may offend people. People don't like to hear that they're sinners. But they should not be offended by our actions and attitudes. I was thinking about this. Now, you may not have Jewish friends. I don't know very many Jewish people around this area, but I was just thinking about, you know, Paul's saying, I became as a Jew, and I thought, you know, if you are seeking to reach out to some Jewish friends and you go with them to a restaurant, you would not want to order a pulled pork sandwich, even though I love a good pulled pork sandwich. But it would be an offense. You become like them in whatever way you can. And Paul's motivation, and what ought to be our motivation, is found in verse 23. He says, I do it all. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And if I can quote Matthew Henry one more time, he says, that is, for the honor of Christ, whose the gospel is, and for the salvation of souls for which it was designed, and that he and they might communicate in the privileges of it, or partake together of them. For these ends did he thus condescend, deny himself as to his liberty, and accommodate himself to the capacities and usages of those with whom he had to do where he lawfully might. In other words, are we willing to accommodate our lives to those whom we are seeking to reach in order to win them for Christ? Even though we may have perfect freedom in Christ to do else otherwise, but limiting that freedom. The final section of this chapter, verses 24 to 27, at first glance seems to be rather unrelated to the rest of the chapter. It seems like a whole new subject, but I believe that it's really Paul's conclusion to this discussion about his rights and freedoms as a Christian and as an apostle, and his willingness to limit those freedoms for the sake of Christ. He turns to an example, an illustration that would be very familiar to the Corinthian believers, to point out the importance of not losing sight of the big picture, not losing sight of the goal. What is it that we are aiming for? What is our purpose? What is the purpose of our life? The purpose for everything that we do in life. And I've called this point, this section, Running to Win. I actually considered putting that as the title of the message, Running to Win. But anyway, this section is Running to Win. Let's look at these verses, and I want to read them again. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete, or as the NIV said, everyone who enters the games, every person who enters the games, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, but I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Greeks were well known for the games and the athletic competitions of the ancient Olympics. It was held in Olympia and often referred to as the Olympiad. And just as a matter of interest, the Olympiad actually began as a religious ceremony. It was a religious celebration to honor the Greek god Zeus. But over the years and the centuries, it had come to include a variety of competitive events and races of different kinds. And because of that, the people of Corinth, even though that's on the other side of Greece from Olympia, but Greece in its entirety got involved in all of this, and the people of Corinth would have readily recognized the point that Paul was making in these verses. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? He begins by pointing out the obvious fact that in a race, there's one prize winner. Now, you may have a silver medalist and a bronze medalist, but there's one prize winner. And you do not win the prize by slacking off, by wandering off the race course, by quitting partway through the race. If you're going to win the race, you have to give it everything. You have to persevere to the very end. It takes complete commitment. As he mentions later on, self-control in all things. But at this point, we see where the race that we run as Christians, the course that we are following, in a sense, diverges from the example that Paul is using. In the competitions that the Corinthians would be familiar with, there could only be one winner. And I don't think that's what Paul is suggesting, that in the Christian race that somehow we're in a competition to, you know, there's only one winner. But we are to run to win the prize. And the other thing that's different is that he says they run. They run, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. In the ancient games, the winner usually was rewarded with a garland, a wreath that was placed on his head, made from leaves or pine boughs. It wouldn't be long and it would wither up and die and disintegrate and be gone. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They didn't get gold medals, big, heavy medals like they give out in the Olympics now. They got a perishable wreath, but Paul says we are running for something that never perishes. We are running for a crown that is imperishable. You know, later on, as Paul approached the end of his life, he wrote these words to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've come to the end. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Because of the prize, the goal, the prize at the end of the race, Paul was determined to live his life in such a way that he would not be disqualified, that he wouldn't be disqualified from gaining the prize. He says, because of that, because of the imperishable crown, he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He uses two examples there. Running and boxing. I do not run aimlessly. I don't wander off the track. I don't get distracted by things at the side. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not just beating the air. Paul was determined that nothing in his life would negate or render worthless the message he preached. He said, I don't want to do anything. I discipline my body. Even though I have freedom to do all kinds of things, he says, I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder the ministry or hinder the message. That's why he was willing to surrender his rights. That's why he was willing to limit his freedom, so that the things that he did would not cancel out or diminish the message that he preached. Early in this message, I introduced the question, what is it that is going to determine our behavior and our expectations as we live out our lives as believers and servants of Jesus Christ? We've seen Paul's answer to that question. He says, I've got the prize in view. I've got the goal in sight. I'm not going to take my eyes off of that. It's time for us to consider how we will respond. Are we going to keep our eye on the prize and run to win the crown that God promises to the faithful? That may mean giving up some of the rights that we have as Christians. It may mean limiting our freedom in certain ways because we want to do what is best. We can get distracted sometimes by the good and miss the best. What is it that is going to determine my behavior, your behavior, our expectations as we live out our lives as believers and servants of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we've seen the Apostle Paul's attitude toward life, toward freedom, toward all that we have in Christ. Lord, help us not to take our eyes off the goal, to not get distracted by other things that would draw us away. Lord, may we be willing to surrender some of those things that would keep us from the best and from that which is eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.